Have you all ever done something for somebody and thought it was a noble gesture and it blew up in your face? Yes, that happens. What's that old saying? No good deed goes unpunished. And we see this in this passage here about Mary. She was criticized for what she was doing. I remember years ago in my home church, they had a big bus minister when buses were a big thing in the church. And I could remember the church would bus in all these children and from the housing projects, which was a different culture unto itself. Nothing wrong with people living in housing projects, but it was just at that time a different place. And all these children, there must have been at least 75 to 100. Well, my mother got attached to one of the little girls who came to the church and all that. And I was a witness to it, so I was sitting right beside her when all this happened. And every Sunday, she gave this little girl a quarter. And she just did it as a gesture of goodwill. And then one Sunday, I remember this very well, this little girl came up to Mother, and she said, Miss Gilbert, I've got a friend here. Would you give her a quarter, too, like you do every Sunday to me? My mother felt so, felt crawling under the pew. And then she got angry about it. And I said, well, you just have to take it in the source and everything and don't feel bad. And after that, Mother quit being charitable. But that doesn't mean that because something happens and we give a donation or something or monetary gift and it doesn't happen the way it should, that's no reason why we should quit giving, because was the scripture said that God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, this past week was the 58th anniversary of President Lyndon Johnson's war on poverty. That was the government's solution to assist the disadvantaged. But today, let's focus upon the eternal mission outreach of the church called benevolence, which is far older than the government's bureaucratic nightmare that has developed through the years. You know, for centuries, the church has helped the economically destitute in good and bad times, regardless of the continent that the church is on. It's worldwide. It's just not in one little segment of the world. It's worldwide. At moments, regardless of the era, the church may be taken for granted, though there are those critics who say the church has not done enough. Well, perhaps we haven't. I think we saw a shift from the 1930s on when economic times hit the church very hard, and that's when the government stepped in. But that does not excuse the church from not doing its share in helping those who are in need. However, little do those critics know of the church's impact upon people who have been given assistance by God's faithful. Many Christians have volunteered to provide for the poor, and some of these givers know firsthand as former recipients what it means to receive help. Without the church, many families and individuals would go without and literally be in dire straits to survive. For churches, lay people, and ministers, there should be the desire to do more to assist people. Yet sometimes, as mentioned previously, there will be those who will take advantage of us. But that goes along with the territory. You know, I didn't think of it when I composed the sermon, but this is sort of a prelude to our missions kickoff next Sunday. And, you know, you just think about it every Sunday that you desire to give something. You just think that you might even want to think of one person that it could help, whatever it is. It could be a boy, girl, man, or woman. That's how we have to do it sometimes, because if we think of a big group, they become one big mass of faceless people, you know. And so the church has done this on and off ever since Christ was here on earth. You know, in medieval times and up until very recently, churches, particularly in Europe, used to have little baskets, like a Lazy Susan, it would revolve, and mothers who could not afford to keep their babies would place those children in those baskets, and she would push it inside. It would rotate, and there would be a priest or a nun who would receive the child, and they would raise it in an orphanage there at that church or wherever it would be. That's not done today, but it goes to show you how the church has been able to respond to the needs of people who are in desperate situations. And it still goes on today. Yes, but you know, for example, you know, I've mentioned to you some of my previous calls, and my first call was in Coral Gables, Florida. Well, you don't normally think of very many people on the bread lines or the soup kitchens in Coral Gables, but they do exist. They really do. Well, here I am just out of seminary, and I knew everything back then. You know, I had an answer for everybody. You know, I could walk on water even back then. But the thing of it is, I had this couple. It's the first couple. Actually, I don't even know if I knew the word benevolence back then. I mean, I'd always heard of giving, but I never did have the word probably defined. This couple came to the church, had a baby in their arms, and they were needing money to go to Key West. I don't know why, but now the church sat on US 1, Dixie Highway, down there in Miami. I have never understood it, but it seemed like every person who came by for a handout was going to Key West to find a job. I never knew it'd be any factories, then maybe some cigar manufacturing, but Key West is not an industrial city. I mean, it's not a Pittsburgh, or it's not one of the big cities that you normally think of like that. But that's where they were going, to Key West, or at least that's the story that they would tell me. And they came to my office, this couple, looking for help. They looked very desperate with dirty old clothes. They hadn't been to Neiman Marcus in a while to shop. You could tell that. The woman carried a baby, as I said, in her arms, and they told me they needed some money. They'd run out of money, and they were hoping to attain some cash to buy a bus ticket for their destination. Well, I hesitated, but these people really needed help. Or at least I thought they did. As a rule, you know, you just don't simply, and I know this now on the other side, you just don't give people money a lot of times. But they needed it, and so I was trying to think, what am I going to do? I knew there were only $50 in the benevolent fund box, but it was 5 p.m. on Friday. Well, you know, the banks are ready to close. The treasurer, unfortunately, was out of town. He had to make a trip up to Pompano, and there was no way I could get him back there in time. So all of a sudden, the baby started crying, and I gave them the $50. About a week later, I saw this family of this couple again at another church. I had been to a ministerial association meeting, and it had just concluded. And I looked over and saw them, and I asked another minister who was walking out with me. I said, "Do you know them?" And a preacher said, "I sure do." I said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, let me tell you, they have quite a scam going. Every Friday, the wife usually has a babysitting job and takes the baby under her care. And a couple, they have a regular circuit of hitting the churches for money. However, when a preacher shows any hesitation at all, the woman reaches down and pinches the baby on the behind. It makes the baby cry." I replied, "You know, it's amazing to believe anyone would fall for that routine." And it actually did happen. But I learned my first church how to deal with people. And, you know, and I still try to take them as people in need. I don't automatically try to say, I wonder if they're up to something. But you can't help but think that. This has been going on for centuries. Yes, there's people who are legitimate in their claims and needs, and then there are those out there who are not. However, what are Christians supposed to do with the poor? Sometimes we feel like avoiding the whole subject. After all, it's easy to feel that these people aren't poor and needy, but lazy and conniving. like that young couple who jipped me out of the $50. Well, one of the frustrations of poverty is the struggle of whom to help, and another is feeling of being overwhelmed. I mean, really, you know, there's so many people have their hands out, what do you do? And if you're ever in a place like I was as a missionary, people were always having their hands out. And you have to decide, who are you going to help out and who are you going to turn away? That is a soul-searching decision to make. But it's irritating to see people, and I saw this happen not long ago, at the supermarket buying groceries with food stamps and then driving away in a Cadillac SUV, a brand new one. We see that all the time. However, there are people who are deeply hurt by the reality of poverty. Well, the result with all the doom and gloom is to throw up our hands and say, nothing can be done. There are too many of them. Well, then we almost mockingly quote Christ to defend our sentiment, the poor will always be with us, which is an injustice to our Savior. This portrayal of Mary anointing Christ's feet is very dramatic in a compassionate sort of manner. It not only demonstrated her love for Christ, but also gave his tired, aching feet some rest. So into this touching moment, there's heard the voice of Judas Iscariot. Well, we know about him, what eventually took place with him and his interaction with the Lord. But he said, we could have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor. And Christ tactfully replied, there would always be the poor in the world. By always having the poor among us is a call to action to help them, not with a grudging heart, but with generosity and pleasure. Mary served Christ with joy, but the one exception to this scenario was Judas Iscariot. Judas was not serving anybody but himself. In fact, critical and complaining as most hypocrites come across. Well, of course, Judas was never the poster child for Christian conduct, ethics, or morals. In Christ's response to Judas, Christ reminded Judas to look for the opportunity to help the poor and to reach out to them with love. But what do you say to a fellow who's been stealing out of the disciples' own piggy bank? And that's what he was doing. Now, the question is, the disciples probably didn't know it, but the Lord did. But he never confronted him about it. But it's interesting. Judas left a trail, and the Lord gave him enough rope. You know what happened to him? The rope, finally, he hanged himself. But that was due to betraying our Lord. But, you know, my story of being conned out of $50 years ago by that couple hurt my sense of intelligence and pride. But we've all had something similar to happen to us. You know, some Sundays, and it's happened here and it's happened in other churches, people will be waiting outside. They either come into the narthex or they'll be waiting maybe out between here and the fellowship hall. They do that, and they're just waiting for us to break the service and conclude the service, and then that's when they ask us for something. There are people out there who are crooked and conniving, but there are also those who are sincere. But if you think that there will be thank you notes sent out to you for helping those people in need, forget it. In the year since my swindle in Coral Gables, to my knowledge, not once has anyone in any church with whom I've led as minister communicated back anything to acknowledge their gratitude. They're hit and run. I knew a woman one time came to a former church. She waited, not in the narthex, but in a little place right outside the other side of the sanctuary, and she came to one of my elders and said, I got to get to Michigan. My mother's dying. Well, she really put on a good show. And so finally they took a little collection up and gave it to her. I said, are you sure she is being truthful? I said, well, she's going to get a bus ticket. I said, but there's no Greyhound bus lines run through our town. That happens. I've had people come to my door, not here but elsewhere, said they needed gas. And I said, where's your vehicle? Oh, it's 50 miles north. I'm telling you the truth, it happens. But does that make me cynical? Does that make me an Ebenezer Scrooge? No. I try to look at the wider scope of things. With my calling as a minister, also means to help take care of those who are disenfranchised, those who need help. Now, I'm not a wealthy person. Most of us aren't really multimillionaires, but that doesn't mean we can't give some of what we have to those in need. You know, there is a fear always of being swindled or the money being used for drugs and alcohol. I try to always say, give them food, or if we have some vouchers, that always helps. But I'll tell you, something's happened a couple of times with the food thing. I offered to take this man to McDonald's one time, and he started just cursing me out. I don't want any of that junk food. I want money. Well, I couldn't help but agree with him on the junk food. But he was just going on. And then one time at another church, we always had Wednesday night dinners, and we gave these people some food, boxed food. I walked out the next morning, and in the hedge, all those suppers thrown in the hedge. They wanted money. Why? I don't know, but we probably can guess why. Because a lot of them are there for just trying to reach out. In fact, after I preached this sermon over at Fort Meade, a man came up to me. He was telling me that he was at a service station, gas station one day, and this fellow pulled up in the next pump. He walked up and he said, sir, could you buy me a tank of gas? I just don't have any money. He said, hold on, let me finish filling my car up. And he moved around. He said, bring your car around here and I'll fill it up for you. The man had almost a full gas tank, and he was angry because he wanted money, not gas. So sometimes you really have to confront them, but in a nice way to see, are they really they're sincere, out of sincerity, they're asking you, or are they trying to hit you up for something? So, you know, giving is something the Lord wanted us to do. But as I said, we have brains. We can use them. And think about it if you are ever hit up for something. But as Christ said, clearly, we will always have the poor with us. But there will be opportunities for us to serve with joy and gladness. The church through the centuries have had a lot of punches and criticism. However, the church is still considered the last bastion of generosity, kindness, and hope for many people. It is a reputation which honors God and demonstrates that the church has never swayed from touching lives, both with spiritual and physical needs. Or as I quote one of my favorite organizations and churches, the Salvation Army, soup them, soap them, and save them. And that's the motto of the Salvation Army. So remember that it's a holistic thing we do. It's just not one-sided. We have to take it on the bring it all in together. But regardless of the increasing secularism in our society, God still moves among the faithful remnants called the church. Generosity is one of the greatest attributes of being a Christian. Let us pray. Oh Lord, don't ever let us become selfish and refrain from giving, even though sometimes we wonder what's going to happen to our money. Let us give, O Lord, and if possible, to legitimate organizations, including the church. Help us, O God, to be there for somebody that we may meet on the street who may need our assistance, whatever it is. But may we also, O Lord, provide means that they may be able to sustain their lives. We pray, O God, that you will never, never quit sending people in need to the church. We ask this, O Lord, through Christ our Savior. Amen.